Loving Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, despite our lack of faithfulness to you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And as we turn to your word now, please would we hear your voice address us through it. And please would you give us ears to hear all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Galatians 4:8-20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days and months and seasons and years? I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
2 years ago now, my nephew's appendix ruptured. He was rushed into hospital and given emergency treatment. And for a couple of days, well, his life was hanging in the balance. Mercifully, he pulled through. But there was a period when it could have gone either way for him. And you can probably imagine something of what his parents went through at the time and the anxiety that they felt. And if you can imagine that, which I'm sure you can, then you can grasp something of the anxiety that Paul is feeling over the Galatians. They'd come to faith in Jesus through his ministry. He loved them as spiritual children. And yet, as he writes to them, their lives, spiritually speaking, were hanging in the balance. In verse 19, he says that he is once again in the pains of childbirth for them. It's as though he needs to convert them all over again. And he is deeply anxious for them. I fear for you, he says in verse 11. And I am perplexed about you in verse 20. Now, this whole letter is an appeal to the Galatians to put their faith wholly in Christ for their standing with God. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, he warns them about the danger of trusting in religion to get them to heaven. If you're not yet a Christian and you're visiting with us, it may be a surprise to you to come to church and be told that religion can't make you right with God and get you to heaven. You may be wondering what kind of church this is. But I hope you'll see that there is a way for each one of us to be right with God, and that is far more wonderful than religion. So I put as our first heading, don't be slaves. Please look down again at verse 8, and we'll just read a few verses again. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. No turning back. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatians, which I imagine came as quite a surprise to them. I doubt they thought they were turning back. Now, they probably thought they were advancing as Christians. Now, they'd started off in paganism. Then they'd come to faith in Jesus. And now they were adding to their faith a life of law-keeping and religious piety. Now, they hadn't yet accepted circumcision, but they were eagerly submitting to other aspects of the Old Testament law. They were observing the Sabbath and keeping the holy days of the Old Testament calendar. They were beginning to live as the Old Testament demands that God's people should live in order to be pleasing to God. Surely that was progress, they might have thought. But Paul says it's not progress at all. It's turning back. In fact, he says that he fears that somehow he had wasted his efforts on them. In other words, that they're not truly saved at all. They're shocking words. Yet they're words that we need to hear. There are churches up and down the country that are full of men and women who are doing exactly the same thing. Perhaps in former days, they might have said that they weren't the religious type, but then they became Christians. And now their lives are full of biblical morality and religion through which they seek to be acceptable to God. And Paul's saying that such people are just as lost and enslaved as they were before. Well, how is that? How can a religious person be as lost and enslaved as someone who is not at all religious? How can someone who seeks to earn God's approval by living by the morality and religion they find in the Bible be as lost as someone who pays no attention whatsoever to what the Bible has to say? If you're not yet a Christian, perhaps that's totally baffling to you. Surely you might be thinking the whole point of Christianity is to make people religious. So how can Paul turn around and say that religious people are just as lost as non-religious people? You might be asking the same question if you are a Christian. Well, if we're to understand, we need to look at the contrast that Paul makes between what the Galatians were formerly and what they are now. Look again at verse 8. Formerly, Paul says, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And before they were converted, the Galatians were slaves to idols. They worshipped the false gods of pagan religion. Well, those so-called gods were nothing but lumps of carved wood. Yet they were enslaved by them. They were enslaved in false worship and superstition. And the reason for that, Paul says, is that they didn't know God. In other words, in their failure to worship the one true God, they gave their worship to things that by nature are not gods. You see, you and I are made to worship. We are made to worship God, our Creator. We're worshipping beings by nature. We might say that to worship is part of our DNA. So when we fail to worship God as we should, we give our worship to something or someone else instead. that we think will make us feel fulfilled or satisfied or accepted. In Paul's words, we worship things that by nature are not God's at all. Now, that might be a person, a partner, or a spouse. It might be success in business, or a beautiful home, or being adored by others, or having a secure future, or being surrounded by family. Any of those things can become idols that we worship. And they all come with their rule book. So if the thing you crave most is to be popular with your friends, then your rule of life will be, thou shalt be cool. If the thing you worship is the idea of a beautiful home, then your Bible will be House and Garden magazine. And your rule of life will be no clutter, or shabby chic, or vintage furniture, or whatever you prefer. If you want to be adored by the opposite sex, then you'll have a list of dietary rules, an exercise regime, and a fashion guide. And whatever it is we worship, it enslaves us. If our greatest ambition is to be wealthy, then we will be completely under the control of money. If we haven't got it, we'll be devastated. And even if we manage to make loads of the stuff, we'll be disappointed and want more. See, if we treat things that are not God's as though they are, we become slaves to them. And that's what the Galatians were formerly. They were slaves. And their slavery to idols separated them from God and brought them under his wrath and condemnation. But now, Paul says in verse 9, they had come to know God. In the Bible, to know someone is more than intellectual awareness. It's to enter into an intimate, personal relationship with them. That's what had happened with the Galatians. A new Lord had become the passion of their lives. A new love had dawned. Previously, they didn't know God and were slaves to the things they worshipped, but now they knew God and had entered a whole new relationship with him. In verse 7, and that came just before our passage, Paul said, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child, or literally a son, God's son. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. The Galatians had come to know God as their heavenly Father and to enjoy a new intimacy with him that they'd never known before. Well, humanly speaking, that relationship began when they heard the good news of the gospel and responded to it with faith. They'd heard the good news that Jesus had died on a cross for lost and broken sinners like you and me, so that our sins can be forgiven and our relationship with God restored. They'd heard that salvation is a gift of grace that is received not by works, but by faith. And they'd made the decision to put their trust in Jesus. That's what happened humanly speaking. Yet Paul's careful to stress that, more importantly, this relationship depends on God's initiative rather than theirs. Look again at verse 9. But now that you know God, he says, and then he adds, or rather, are known by God. Now, they're just six words and we can easily miss them, but they're vitally important. All believers know God. But Paul is careful to point out that our knowing of God depends ultimately on God's knowing of us. Our relationship with God is not ultimately down to a choice we have made, but to a choice that God has made. Before any of us came to know God, he knew us and loved us and sent his son to die for us on a cross and opened the way to relationship with him. So being a Christian is not ultimately to do with anything we have done. It's not finally down to any works or exertion of ours, but is the work of the sovereign Lord. It's not by human merit, but by divine grace. And that's why Paul is so astounded that the Galatians were abandoning the gospel of grace and turning back to the old do-it-yourself way of salvation that they'd trusted in formerly. That's what he's incredulous about in verse 10. You're observing special days and months and seasons and years, he exclaims. See, the Old Testament law was becoming as much of an idol to them as the false gods of their paganism. They were depending on it for their acceptance with God, even keeping special days and months and seasons and years in an attempt to gain his approval. Whenever we depend on what we do for God, rather than what he has done for us in Christ, our religion becomes a false savior and an idol. Just as career and family and wealth can become a false savior, so also our church attendance and Bible reading and our morality, even our ministry to others, can become false saviors if we depend on them for our acceptance with God. And they will enslave us all over again. We will lose the joy of relating to God as children to a father and exchange it for the dreary routine of rules and regulations. We'll come to church not because we want to, but because we have to. We'll read the Bible each day not because it thrills us, but because we feel obliged to. And ultimately, we will find that religion cannot save us. We'll find ourselves as far from God as we were before. And how foolish that is. For the Christian, one of the great purposes of daily Bible reading and prayer is to remind us of who and what we are in Christ. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, was an only child and lost his mother when he was 7 years old. He went to sea at the age of 11 and became involved in the atrocities of the slave trade. And by all accounts, he plumbed the depths of human sin and deprivation. And then at the age of 23, one day when his ship was in peril in a ferocious storm, he cried to God for mercy. And he found it. He was truly converted. And he resolved never to forget how God had mercy on him, a blasphemer. So in order to imprint it on his memory, he had written in bold letters and fastened across the wall in his study the words of Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. It says this in the Authorized Version. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, that is a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. That's what we need to imprint upon our own memories. We were slaves living in bondage, but now God has set us free and made us his sons. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you need to understand and believe in your innermost being that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he loves you just as he loves Jesus. He delights in you just as he delights in Jesus. You don't need to earn his approval because you already have it. He has set his love upon you and welcomed you as a son and heir of heaven. And when we've understood that and grasped it deep down, then we'll understand how utterly pointless it is to return to the slavery of legalism. That's the first thing this passage teaches us if we're Christians here this morning. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I hope you can see that Christianity is not about being religious. The good news of Jesus won't enslave you, but liberate you by inviting you to begin a new relationship with God through faith that is infinitely better than anything you've experienced before. This passage is exhorting us not to be slaves. And the second thing this passage is teaching us is to take care who we listen to. Our next heading. Please look down at verse 12. Look at the first sentence there. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Paul's reminding his readers that when he came to Galatia, although he was a Jew, he was living like a Gentile, that is, a non-Jew. He was no longer living under the Old Testament law as he had done previously. He was living free from the law. The Galatians, however, who are Gentiles, were doing the opposite. They were becoming like Jews by placing themselves under the law. And Paul wants them to see how ludicrous that is. And he appeals to them to become like him again and be free from the law. Notice that he appeals to them as brothers and sisters. It's a warm appeal that reveals his love for them. And it's a very personal appeal as he reminds them of how things were when they first met him. Now look at verse 12 again. Starting at the final sentence, you did me no wrong, he says. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Well, we're not told the nature of Paul's illness. Some people point to verse 15 and suggest that it was a problem with his eyes, which it may well have been, but we can't be sure of that. Very likely it's what he refers to as the thorn in my flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But whatever the illness was, it's clear that his presence among the Galatians was not attractive. He was weak and seriously ill. Yet he says they did him no wrong. They didn't treat him with contempt or scorn as others might have done. Literally, he says, you didn't spit on me. Instead, he says, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. In other words, they realized that he was God's messenger and that Christ Jesus was speaking through him. They recognized that his message was the message of salvation. And they believed it and put their faith in Jesus as a result. And they were so thrilled with the gospel of grace that they were willing even to suffer themselves if only they could help Paul in some way. Verse 15, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That's how grateful they were to him and how filled with the joy of salvation. It's the joy that we all know when we come to understand and believe the gospel of grace. Yet now things seem to have changed. Where is your blessing of me now, he asks. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, we might ask, how could this have happened? How could the situation have deteriorated to such a degree that the Galatians might now consider Paul to be an enemy by telling them the truth of the gospel? But as we read on, we find that the answer is the false teachers who had arrived in Galatia after Paul and were unsettling the church there. And as we contrast them with Paul, we find two very different ministries. Look at verse 17. These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. Do you see their purpose? It's entirely self-serving. The false teachers want the Galatians' zeal for themselves. And that's why they're trying to win them over. In essence, Paul's saying they're flattering and making much of you so that you will flatter and make much of them. They're telling you what you want to hear, pandering to you to get your loyalty. They want fans who depend on them. But look at verse 19 and what Paul writes there. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Do you see Paul's goal? He's not trying to get fans for himself who depend on him and sing his praises. He wants people to love and follow Christ. When he appeals to the Galatians to become like him, it's not that they might make much of him, but that they might make much of Christ. Now, he wants to see Christ formed in them, so that they become more and more like him with each passing day, learning to depend on him and bring him glory. And that's God's purpose for you and me. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul writes, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's the goal of genuine gospel ministry. And whilst the false teachers seek to win over their converts by pandering to them and telling them what they want to hear, Paul speaks the truth of the gospel, even though his hearers might vilify him for it. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? He says. God's purpose for the believer is that through the faithful ministry of his word, the Bible, you and I should be conformed day by day into the likeness of his Son. And that process of change and transformation is rarely pain-free and involves hearing things we don't want to hear about sin and repentance and making changes in our lives that are painful to make. And yet those changes are always for our good and blessing and bring glory to God. There is only one way to know and be known by God, and that is to be joined to his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. And the message for us from Paul here is to take care who we listen to. Now, we should be asking questions of those whose ministries we sit under. Now, what is their goal in ministry? Are they anxious to see Christ formed in me day by day? Are they concerned to see me become more and more like Jesus and grow in spiritual maturity? Is that what they're praying for? Is that what they're directing their energies towards achieving? Or is their ministry self-serving? Are they teaching me truth? Or are they pandering to me to win my loyalty, to serve their own interests? Well, those are questions that you should be asking of me and of everyone whose ministries you are under. And if you and I are willing to sit under someone whose passion is to help us become more and more like Jesus, who will faithfully teach us the Bible, then we need to be willing for them to teach us things that we might not want to hear, and to receive them as words of God and act on them. As we end, if you and I are trusting in Jesus for our standing with God, then we are as secure in God's love as it's possible to be. If we belong to Christ, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. And there is great comfort in knowing that our standing with God depends wholly on what Christ has done for us at the cross, and not on what we do for him. Now, although we mess up, in Christ our standing with God is secure. So why would we want to swap that security for the insecurity of rule-keeping and religion? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you that you have called us into a loving relationship with you through faith in him and delivered us from the slavery to things that are no gods at all. Please help us to avoid turning back to legalism. And please form us increasingly into the likeness of your Son, loving him and depending on him more and more each day. In his name we pray. Amen.